All right, let me take the opportunity to welcome our panel of experts here. We've got with us Ron McLean. Ron is the Executive Director of Marriage Mentor Ministries and the Healthy Marriage Coalition of Fresno Madera County. Is that right?
Correct.
Has been involved with this issue of marriage counseling and marriage initiatives for 20-plus years. Was a pastoral counselor at Link Care here in Fresno for 15 years and has spent a ton of time diving into the issue of marriage, of mentoring, and how to create health in marriage. One of the things I appreciate about Ron is he was doing a lot of marriage counseling and dealing kind of with the train wrecks of marriage. Mm-hmm. But you really had a heart to go sort of upstream, if you will, deal with marriages before they got to that issue of crisis. And so I appreciate you spending some time with us. Ron also brings a level of experience of marriage himself. Been married to his wife, Joan, for 39 years. Four grown kids, mm-hmm. four grandkids.
Right.
So your quiver is full.
You bet.
So thank you so much for joining us here today, buddy. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Sitting next to Ron, of course, are a couple that you may recognize, at least from the Well family here. This is Brent and Lori Lamb. Brent's been serving as our worship director at the Well for almost a year, I guess. We first ran into each other up at Hume Lake Christian Camps and struck up a friendship. And there's something about Lori's sweet tea that kind of drew us in as well, enjoying a good meal with them up there. But they come with about 25 years of ministry experience, been married for 26. Is that right? You've got two boys, 23, and then little Haley, she's 19, about to get married.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, we were talking about that. It's one thing to marry off your boy. It's another thing to marry off Haley, baby girl. So this is going to be a little different experience. But Brent and Lori obviously have tremendous marriage experience. They've got an open door policy in their home now for 25 years. In fact, several stories as we've talked of waking up in the morning, coming downstairs and having just kids that are there, and their kids weren't even home, but folks felt the freedom to come on in. And so in that, they've spent a ton of time counseling young couples, both single and those that are in the early stages of marriage, and so bring really a wealth of knowledge and experience into that issue. So thank you guys for joining us here today. Deep tucked within the Proverbs is a very fascinating proverb that there's four things too lofty to be understood: the way of an eagle in flight, the way of a snake on the rock, the way of a ship on the sea, and the way of a man with his maiden. There's a sense, and it's been touched on a little bit, but that this whole marriage thing in many ways is an enigma. You try to figure it out, and the more you learn, the more questions come about as you learn more about the depth and the intricacies of being married together. What are some of the secrets as you look at the mystery of marriage? What are some of the secrets, maybe Brent and Lori, to you, that you've uncovered in your marriage and in your counseling with other folks?
Well, I always go Ephesians 5, that I am to love her the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And if you continue to read, you see that Christ was not willing to settle for less. He wants to be able to present to himself a bride that's holy, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. And he knows in order to get the bride he wants, he has to give himself up. When I learned that personally, I think, you know, what kind of bride do I want? I'm not willing to settle for less. So in order for me to have the bride I want, I have to give myself up. And if she is to submit to me in all things, she has to not put her hope in me, but she has to put her hope in God, like the women of old, like Abraham and Sarah. Great example. So she's not trusting me to lead. She's not trusting me to meet her needs. She's trusting God that what God has started in me, he will complete. And then for me, that means that I have to give myself up. I have to live and treat her with honor and respect and give myself up.
And I think that's one of the things I find when I talk with women more and more is just the effect that culture and society has had on their mindset of what they deserve and what is their rights in life. And it totally contradicts scripture so many times as what it has to say about a wife being submissive and serving. And it's interesting when you start taking that scripture and you dig into it and really start talking to women about it, and they realize it's like a light comes on, you know, to see that we are to serve and to die to self, and we are to be submissive and to put our trust in God.
Ron, let me ask you a question. You had mentioned, just kind of in conversation we had here offline, that there was a question, something that your wife and you would talk through that brought some insight to you. What was that, and what was the response?
Well, just a little background first. There's a lot of mind reading that goes on, I think, in marriage, as far as what does she want, what do I want. And so, you know, going back to that fear of intimacy, fear of rejection, sometimes we're afraid if I ask for something, you know, she may say no, and that doesn't feel good. That kind of hurts. And so came up with a question: honey, is there anything you need from me today? That question revolutionized our marriage because, again, I'm putting the drawbridge down over to her, and now she can respond, okay, with what it is that, you know, hopefully it's a short list or, you know, that kind of thing. And I encourage wives, don't give them two or three pages, but just two or three things maybe, something to do or a hug or whatever else. But what that does is it gives her permission to tell me instead of fearing if I go to him and ask him, and if he says no, I'm not going to ask him again. So every day, that's one question we ask each other. Honey, is there anything you need from me today? Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's, could you pick up the laundry? But that way, we don't have to guess, and it's a lot. It just makes it a lot easier than to guess what is it that she wants.
And you said you guys started asking that question, your bride and you, at what year?
17 years.
17.
Into our marriage, yeah.
So this was 17 years of guessing before you began to ask.
Yeah, and you know, sometimes you don't guess real well. And it's my background too. If you come from a bruised background and been rejected a lot, you know, I'm afraid to ask because if she says no, that's going to kind of hurt. And so if it hurts, then I'm not going to ask again, if that makes sense. And so by putting the drawbridge down, it actually gives her permission to tell me, which makes it a lot easier.
And it sounds like the language is very inviting versus accusatory of what's wrong.
Exactly.
What's wrong? Like there's something wrong with you.
Exactly. Yeah.
Versus, you know, that sense of shared experience.
Yeah, and it's that servanthood thing again, you know, serving one another. Yeah.
Let's get into that role issue. I mean, you talk dicey. I've had marriage counseling situations, Ron, I'm sure you've had many more than I have, where you start talking about submission, and that lovely lady across the desk from you folds her arms and looks at you, and essentially says, look, you can go jump in a lake before I'm submitting to this, Larry. There's no way. How do roles play out in your marriage? What does leadership look like for you, Brent? And what does submission look like for you, Lori?
The way we see it and the way we teach is that the kite, just like a kite and a string, the string submits to the kite. And the kite, in order to fly, has to submit to the string. A kite can't fly on its own. So the concept is, I only fly, I only soar when she soars, because we're connected. So me on my own, if I'm the kite, you know, I don't fly unless she flies. I'm grounded. The word addresses that. If there's anything between me and her, God won't hear my prayers. So as the kite submits to the string doesn't fly either unless it's attached to the kite. And so scripture, yes, she is to submit to me all things. I'm supposed to give myself up. But we are subject to one another.
Now you say that, and you mentioned the 1 Peter 3 passage, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding ways with a weaker vessel, for she's a woman, treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I just want to make sure that's heard, because I think for a lot of guys, they say, look, my relationship with God is great. I hate my wife.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
I married a shrew, but my relationship with God is fantastic. You would say, based on that passage, that's not true at all.
It's like your cell phone. You look for those bars. No bars.
No signal.
No signal. No signal.
Have you seen that in the counseling settings that you've worked in, Ron?
Yeah, when a husband says that, you know, oh, I'm in love with Christ, but, you know, she's not so cool. We don't get along. In fact, I really kind of hate her. That's a contradiction, first of all, of what the scripture teaches. And it's also, I think, somebody shining you on, because it just can't be true. And so what I would say to that person is, let's take a look at what scripture says. And loving your brother, you know, as yourself, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, you know, those are just a couple of things that I would think of. And, you know, the whole submission thing, I hear that a lot, especially with the younger generation, it seems like. And they're able to express maybe what some of us older people feel inside, especially some of the women. But the younger generation, they just come out and say, hey, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to be a doormat. I mean, what's up with this, you know? And so one of the things my wife and I have talked through, because, you know, this has been an issue early on in our marriage, not so much anymore. I believe this, that if a husband is truly allowing Christ to live through him and express his love for my wife, Joan, that she will willingly want to, if you want to say submit or serve. The word submit means to place yourself under. So I'm to, first of all, submit myself to God and to put myself under his leadership. As I do that and allow him to flow through me, my wife is more than willing to come under and say, I want to serve you. And really, it's a matter of mutual servantship, if you will, if that's a word, to where we serve one another. And we've really never, at least in recent years, had a disagreement about, you know, who's going to serve who. We serve each other. We're on equal ground at the foot of the cross, you know, fellow heirs.
Lori, let me ask you, in the nature of submission, mm-hmm. help us understand from your perspective, because obviously I can talk about submission, but for some reason the volume of my voice doesn't seem nearly as loud as yours would be, having lived with this guy for as long as you have. Tell us a little bit about submission in your home. What's it look like for you?
Well, first of all, I think I would just start by saying that so many women have a bad picture of what submission means. The minute you hear the word, you automatically... My picture is some giant thumb holding me down and I'm kicking and, you know, and screaming, thinking, I don't want to do this. That's not, you know, I have my own agenda or my own things. And even when I talk with women, when I start talking about serving, the first comment out of all their mouths is, well, what about me? What about my time? What about my agenda? And it so easily goes to that issue of self, which when you read other scriptures alongside submission, we find out that it's about dying to self, this walk with Christ that we have. So I think painting a different picture of that word is very helpful in the beginning. And to realize as a wife, it's not that I'm becoming a doormat, that I have no, you know, opinions or views in life at all, but that I willingly put myself under Brent's leadership because my prayer is that he is walking in obedience with Christ. And if my prayer is that he is walking in obedience with Christ and following the Lord, then I have no fear of following him because I'm putting my trust in Christ and what he's going to accomplish there. And when I can let go of the control of that and truly let the Lord be the one that's in control, it becomes a non-issue for me. You know, I willingly die to self because I'm called to that. I serve because I'm called to that, and there's joy in that. And the whole analogy with the flight, with the kite, and the idea that God's guidelines are not to pull us down or to keep us from being all that he created us as women to be. The idea is to give us support as the string does the kite so that we can be all that he created us to be and that we can truly enjoy the gifts that Lord gives us as women.
Lori, let me ask you a question. When my wife and I started dating, she flipped around the Bible to me to 1 Corinthians 7. Said it's good for someone to be single because then they have an undistracted devotion to the Lord. She said to me, pointing at the verse, what are you going to do with that? At which point I flipped to Genesis and I showed her in Genesis, it says it's not good for man to be alone. What are you going to do with that? And Genesis was written technically before, you know, that. So I kind of trumped her with that. Well, then we got married and she started talking about decorating the home. All of a sudden I had a preference. I'd never had a preference before in my life, but now that I'm married, the color on the wall, what shade of brown mattered to me. So she flips around Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 says that a woman should be the keeper of the home, the sovereign of the home, which means really there's a hardwiring in a woman that you begin to create this thumbprint of personality called your home. Some people might say that Southern hospitality. I say it's biblical. Tell us a little bit about what that looks like for you in your home, because clearly if Brent decorated, it'd be a bunch of deer heads hanging on the walls and whatnot, and it's not the case right. In your home. Tell us a little bit about that from your perspective.
You know, I think the way that we are wired as women, our home is a reflection of who we are and things that we value and hold dear. I think that's why we hang pictures of our kids and our family there. We invent areas of feeling cozy and warm and secure, because as women we want to feel that in our marriage and in our life. And, you know, when you talk about the differences between men and women and how men compartmentalize things, but for women, everything flows together. So the home is just that, that open concept of every little part of our life together, you know, how people feel when they walk in the door, the smells that they have as they enter your home, if they feel welcome, the things you serve them to eat and the conversation being welcoming. It, to me, it's a huge thing, and I am from the South, so I'm sure there's a little bit of that Southern hospitality thrown in, but I do think that the Lord uses our homes for ministry, and when it's a welcoming place to be, in a place you feel loved, and that you feel secure to be yourself, you know, that anyone can come in and take their shoes off at the door and prop their feet up on the coffee table and have a glass of sweet tea and feel at home there and want to come back. And I think not only as women are we called to do that for others, but we're called to create that for our husbands and for our kids. And, you know, I heard one statement that I think is just a great one, is that it's the woman's job to make the husband happy to come home, and the husband's job to make the wife sorry to see him leave. And I think, you know, it is for us as women to create that atmosphere of when the husband drives up in the driveway and looks at that front door, that he has a longing to enter it. Not that feeling of, oh, here we go. I wonder what I'll walk into tonight. I wonder what's happening in there, you know. And that desire to maybe I should just put the car in reverse and see what my options are, you know. But that your husband always has that longing to be home.
Ron, let me ask you this question. You've got couples that obviously come in, and the whole nature of marriage has shifted over time. Used to be the concept, of course, of commitment and marriage for the long haul. Divorce wasn't even really an option. You just kind of, in many ways, unfortunately, you just put up with a bad one. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of help to make it healthy. What do you say to couples today who divorce is a significant option, and it's an easy thing, no fault to do? What do you say to folks that are considering divorce?
Well, first of all, I talk to them about what the Scripture says about divorce. And I like to put out there that maybe put that on the back burner as far as an option. And let's take a look at what's really happening in your marriage. And I find that people that want a divorce usually it's because they've become roommates. You know, there's no passion, there's no real love. Commitment has two parts. One is dedication, which pulls a couple forward. Those are the things that a couple does proactively to keep their marriage alive, passion and friendship and fun. Restraints are those things that push a marriage forward. In other words, if I did get divorced, what would my parents think? What would the church think? You know, what would happen to our kids, finances? So those aren't bad things. What happens is people quit dedicating in their marriage. In other words, they quit putting into their marriage. What they end up with just the restraints. And so there's no passion, and so they feel like roommates. And so what I tell them is, look, would you be willing to try? It's kind of like the dare thing, you know, with the fireproof. Would you be willing to do the things you did at first? Tell me what it was like with you at first. And so they recall, and their smiles come back to their faces. What you need to do is do some of the dedication of commitment and not just the restraints, because the restraints, you know, that gives you no energy. Really, it just keeps you in the marriage because, boy, I don't want anybody to think or whatever. And so, you know, commitment has two parts, and it takes daily, weekly, monthly investment into the relationship. And you know what? I tell them, if you will do this with all your heart, as unto the Lord, I think you're going to see something really exciting happen, because God will bless that.
Let me ask a question maybe to all of you. There's this concept of a child-centered home. We've done a ton of weddings and young marriages at our church. We've talked about this issue. In fact, I remember here a couple years ago, I talked about the danger of a child-centered home. I had a family in our church, wrote me a scathing letter just rebuking me for such heresy, and left the church. Their 4 or 5-year-old child slept with them every night. What's your thoughts, maybe, Ron, to you? What's your thoughts on a child-centered home, pros, cons, dangers, etc.?
Well, first of all, I think husbands and wives need to be dedicated to themselves or to each other, and to build that relationship, that strength. Kids will grow up seeing that, and kids pretty much follow what they see modeled, not necessarily what they're taught verbally. And so that's important for mom and dad to really devote to that. I think a child-centered home, to me, what I've seen are parents that pour their lives into their kids to the exclusion of spending time together and really investing together. Some of that, I think, is because maybe they don't want to get close as a couple. That fear of intimacy, you know, that is so, which I think is the biggest problem in marriage, is fear of getting close. So easier to get close to my kids because they love me pretty much all the time. And so I really think the danger is that you're pouring into the kids, making them first. And I think in some ways, I mean, this sounds pretty cruel, but in some ways you're making little narcissists out of these kids because they're learning that they are the center of the universe. And of course, we know that's not true. When they get out in the real world, they're going to find that's not true. Those kids, when they grow up.
That's a good point. How have you guys seen that in your home? You've obviously raised three pretty incredible kids in that. And so you've done something right. What does that look like for you?
I early on established very clearly in the home that she's number one. I loved her first. I love you second. I love you. I accept you. You're welcome. But do not mess with my woman. Even if you have the same last name as me, do not mess with my woman. She's a big deal to me. I'm responsible to God for her. So with our time, if I was on the road, I come home, all three kids knew the first day Dad's home, that's Mom's time. I'm with her to do whatever. If they need me, then it needs to be an emergency, and there has to be blood showing that's the true, you know, line of an emergency. If they need water or they want to go somewhere or they need me to take them somewhere or pick them up, it's not an emergency. That's my time. Don't interrupt my time. Our bed is our bed. You have your own bed. Even when they were little, they would come and have nightmares. Can I sleep with you? The answer was no. You bring your pillow and blanket. You can sleep beside me. And I would hold my hand off, you know, the arm off the bed and hold them. Or put my hand on their back. I'm here. You're safe. You're okay. You know, what you dreamed is not real. And but they weren't allowed, you know, in the bed with. That's my bed.
Ron, what do you think about that?
I totally agree. That bed is undefiled. It's for my wife and I. And you know, all kids are kids. I mean, they're going to want the attention. That's just who they are. We did too when we were kids. So if they can somehow wiggle in between Mom and Dad in bed, I mean, I just think that's a sacred place for a husband and wife. And, you know, apart from some kind of a medical condition where you need to have them there for, you know, a night or two or something like that, they'll survive in their own room, in their own bed. And they'll, you know, we all survived. And so that's a place that is a not only the bed, but the bedroom, I think, is a special place. And that's a place for Mom and Dad and a place where they can go and express their love in a very special way. And when kids are there, I can't imagine one of our kids sleeping with us for 4 or 5 years. I mean, we wouldn't have had other kids. I think it's a little ridiculous, actually. I mean, that may be a little bit strong, but that's just not a place for kids.
Lori, let me ask you, just as a mother, I mean, obviously there's a mother's heart for her kids. How does that whole child-centered home issue, how does that affect you as a mom, and what's your thoughts on what's been said here thus far?
You know, I do have a mother's heart, and I love my kids, but I also think that it's very healthy, and it's a good benefit for our kids to see my husband and I in a healthy relationship. And I think kids need to feel secure in their home, and the best way to feel secure is to know that Mom and Dad are going to stay together, and they love each other, and neither one of them are walking out on each other, you know, and I think kids need to see that displayed. And it, I think, does much more good in that sense than the opposite does for them. So, you know, I like the idea of them watching us dance in the kitchen, or, you know, that we're cozy on the couch together, or that we laugh at each other's ridiculous jokes we've heard over and over again. You know, kids need to see that interaction and know that there's a healthy, loving, committed relationship there. And I think that does my mom's heart good, to know that I'm creating a healthy atmosphere for them.
Yeah. Ron, obviously you, in your experience of, you know, a couple of years of doing some marriage counseling, you've seen some things, seen some health and seen, unfortunately, I'm sure, some unhealth. Couples get into an unhealthy pattern, of course, where the husband's primary need is respect. If he's disrespected, statistics would show and stories would show he'll find respect from someone. The same token, the woman needs love. If she's not loved and is being treated with tenderness, over time she'll develop a need for that so much so she'll find someone who will be tender. Extramarital affairs, things of that nature, unfortunately, are all too prevalent. As a couple comes into your office, one of the questions that was asked is there hope for a couple that has had an extramarital affair? And what are maybe some steps along the way to rebuilding, if possible, a healthy marriage?
I would say absolutely there's hope. With Christ, there's always hope. And I looked back at my files here recently, and I think I've counseled about 200 couples that have had affairs over the years, not this year, but still too many. And the pattern I see is exactly what you said, where a husband is yearning for respect. One of the big issues I see, and the reason why I like Love and Respect, the book, is because Ephesians 5:33 talks about the man's need of respect. I know my wife loves me, and I like it when I hear that, but when she respects me or when she admires me, man, something happens deep inside that I can't even hardly explain. So if a man's not getting that from his wife, and he is getting it, say, at work or somewhere else, he's going to come alive inside, albeit not with the right person, and that temptation is going to be almost overwhelming for him. Same with the woman. If she's not being loved, and yet she's on the job or at the health club or wherever else these things happen, and she's all of a sudden aflame with this attraction of somebody that's loving her, then, you know, that's how affairs happen, because it's not happening where it should be happening at home.
I've had the privilege over the years of doing a lot of weddings, spent a lot of time with young couples, you know, and even teaching the Song of Solomon, there's a lot of good principles to glean. So I've heard a lot of secrets to marriage that are healthy. I don't think I've ever heard anything as good as what I've heard Brent and Lori come from you guys. And if I'm correct, the secret to marriage from your perspective is to love God and sleep naked. Is that right?
Yeah, that it's as the people are laughing probably. Seriously. If you will do those two things, how in the world can you mess that up? To love God with all your heart. And then, you know, that's why you don't want, that's another reason not to have kids in the bed or the bedroom, that's our room. You know, it's like, yeah, it's hard to mess that up, man. It's just hard to mess it up.
So, Brent, help us. How can we, and the guys listening to this, how can we encourage that principle to be expressed in our home to a greater degree?
Live with her in an understanding way. in all seriousness, it goes back, it keeps going back, for me, it keeps going back to Ephesians 5. When I got married, my idea of sex was me, my pleasure, what can I get out of it, what can she do for me that gives me pleasure. She was not even in my equation. I'm like, this sex is for me, sex is for her. Biblical sex is, I am to serve her. You know, I am to give myself up for her, that in that part of our relationship, that I serve her, and we serve one another. That's something the culture doesn't know.
It's interesting how taboo that subject has become in church. It's like nobody wants to talk about it. When truthfully, look, if y'all are married, y'all need to be having sex. I mean, that's a good thing. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, stop depriving one another but for a short time. That for the purpose of prayer. Come back together by mutual concession, lest Satan have a foothold in your marriage. It is a huge piece of marriage. It is not the most important piece. And I think guys need to hear that.
Yeah, young guys will tell me, like, if I ask, you know, in a guy's group, what's man's number one need? They'll always say sex. And I go, okay, so if you can choose between sex and oxygen, which is the real need? You know, it's not.
Guys say sex.
Some guys, yeah.
Well, and you know, you touched on that earlier, though, that intimacy is a difficult issue in marriages. And I think the sleep naked part really deals with that issue as to, for you to be able to do that, you have to feel totally safe and comfortable with the person that you're with.
Insecure.
And that happens long before you end up in bed naked. I mean, I kid Brent that the sexiest thing a man can do is wash dishes. And, you know, there's
so
a lot
So guess
of,
what I do a lot.
But there's a lot of truth to that. It's the things that take place in your life that day, that evening, whenever the case is, long before you ever get to bed. And I think when a woman and a man feel like they're safe and that they can share completely with no walls up, no mask on, you know, and be who they are and how they feel, then there is that definite feeling of, I can be naked with this person, you know,
which
they
is
love me.
Another reason why your children shouldn't be in bed with you.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Exactly.
Yeah, because that just, it's like, well, you know, not tonight because there's three kids in the bed. It's like,
that's right.
Go to your own bed so I can minister to my woman.
You go, boy.
Yeah.
I get a feeling from all three of you that marriage can be good and over. So there's hope for those that don't feel the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. But that it can, over time, even get better. Would you agree with that, Ron?
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, one of the studies I read recently was with a whole bunch of couples. I think it was like 100 couples that wanted to get a divorce, and they stayed together. And after the 5 years, 85% of them were glad that they stayed together. Mm. Instead of just calling it quits, they worked on their marriage and found that it could be better. So I believe a marriage can go from good to great, from great to even greater. And as far as intimacy goes, I think there's different kinds of intimacy. You know, there's intellectual intimacy, recreational intimacy. Somebody said definition of intimacy is into me, you see. And I think with my wife and I, you know, we're pushing 60, and so the physical part is still important, not quite as important as it was. But man, we can lay with each other and just sense the oneness and the closeness, you know, the spirituality and the soulness. And the physicalness, which I hope is also there when we're 90. It's really wonderful. Marriage is absolutely phenomenal, and I wouldn't want it any other way. And if somebody's listening and their marriage isn't so good, maybe they're really struggling, there's good news. If you are proactive and really work and invest in your marriage, I guarantee it can be good.
Now, for you guys, as you've worked with young couples, where are some places you steer them? Maybe books you've read, conferences you've been to, resources that are available out there.
Yeah, we have a favorite book, definitely.
Jill Van Vonderen is an author, guy, counselor. The
book is Families Where Grace Is in Place. And it's our favorite
book
when it deals with families, because it really emphasizes what a home that's filled with grace and a marriage that's based on extending grace to each other and to your kids, and the difference between shaming your children and disciplining them, and the difference between loving them unconditionally. It's just a great place to start. A lot of good scripture references there, a lot of good application for taking away.
Ron, any additional resources?
That is a great, I had totally forgotten about that book. That's one of the best books I've ever read. It is phenomenal because of his background, his experience, and it is great. His video series is good too. I think also to give yourself permission. I think one of the stumbling blocks in a marriage that's struggling, and I think a lot of times it's with us guys because we're kind of proud. We don't want to ask for help. But you know what? Sometimes it's okay to ask for help. I mean, I'll be honest. There was about 10 years ago when I needed to seek help, and I went to a counselor for about 6 months myself because it wasn't about my wife. And it was about that suitcase that I brought into our marriage, and I had to sort through some of that stuff and work through it. So letting yourself know it's okay. We all have needs. And actually, I think it's kind of a manly thing to say, you know, I'm going to buck up and I'm going to go get some help. And I'm going to get help for me so I can be a better husband. And if I can do that, then perhaps we'll have a better marriage, because it's not about my wife, it's about me. I can't control her. So.
Well, I would just reiterate that and really encourage anyone listening to, if you're in that situation, to go talk to Ron at Marriage Mentor Ministries. We've got a great counseling center that we've launched at The Well. There's all kinds of other resources, but I think what I hear from you more than anything is do something.
Do something, yeah.
Because it's not accidentally going to get better, is that right?
Right, and if you don't do anything, you're just going to get more of the same,
yeah,
which isn't good.
Yeah. Well, thank you guys so much for joining us. I know that I've benefited, and I think that all those who have listened here today have probably benefited as well. You've got a tremendous amount of experience, and we appreciate you sharing it with us here today. Thanks.
You bet. Thanks for having us.
Talk about addiction was so fun, and there was so much more we'd want to show. When we edited this one down, I thought, there's so much I can't show. We got to talking about stuff, and if you know Brent and Lori real well, their senses of humor are incredible. And adding Ron there, it was like gas and a match, and the whole thing just exploded in great stuff. And so we are going to put the extended versions, the director's cuts, if you will, online. We just felt like the issues that were covered that we didn't include here were so, so good. So, and with that in mind, we recognized who last week we talked addiction, and what we saw this following week after the message was so many folks' issues began to surface. And in many ways, I think they gave themselves permission in the issue of unhealthy attachment to begin to get some help on those things. And so I know our counseling center got an increased volume of phone calls. We've heard from several folks that they began to work with those issues. So we're hoping that the candor and, in many ways, rawness of this series helps you process some of those things. I'd like to just kind of wrap up the issue of marriage by looking at 1 Peter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there. But before we get into it, one of the things that's always fascinated me about this issue of marriage is the sense of completeness that comes with a husband and a wife being together. Obviously, in the book of Genesis, you've got God creating Adam and Eve. You've got man and woman. They come together and in many ways form, if you will, this union that reflects the character and grandeur of God. Rembrandt began to capture, I think, that heart of it in his painting of the prodigal son, if you've ever seen that painting. It's a fascinating portrait of that biblical story of the prodigal, where the father is holding the son. Dirty clothes, dirty feet, tattered shoes, just a mess. He'd squandered his inheritance, run away from everything, disrespected his father, dishonored God, but came back, and the father welcomed him. But in Rembrandt's painting, there's a subtlety that Henry Nouwen brought out for me in his book called The Way of the Prodigal, where he draws attention to the hands of the father as he holds his boy kneeling before him. One hand is rugged, strong, calloused, the idea of manhood. The other hand is sensitive, soft, very almost feminine, obviously representing the woman. His concept was that God is in many ways reflecting both the traits and characters of manhood and the traits and characters of womanhood completely, which is an interesting picture. When you ask the question, what is the purpose of marriage? Why do we get married? Do we get married because otherwise we'd have, you know, we'd watch the Final Four for the rest of our lives and we'd have sports pictures on the walls and so we marry this woman to create a sense of balance there? Is that it? Do we get married so that, you know, we'd have a guy around the house who could swing a hammer, fix a couple things now and again, fix up, you know your honey-do list? Is that the purpose? Or could it be that God calls us to come together as men and women, as husband and wife, to reflect in many ways the character and glory of God? That both masculinity and femininity come together in the oneness of marriage and proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That we model godliness in our marriage. That in many ways we become the mouthpiece, if you will, of the gospel as in many ways a couple. Because you've got the strength of manhood, the sensitivity of womanhood coming together as a husband and a wife in a oneness relationship. Fascinating. Now, in 1 Peter 3, I want you to notice in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, the issue that Peter brings up about the woman submitting, and I'm so glad that he does this, because watch what it says. The issue of a woman submitting, by the way, to a godly man seems a lot easier than an ungodly, right? Women say, submitting's fine as long as he does his job. But if he doesn't do his job, then for a woman, she's like, wait a second. I'm not sure I want to sign up for that contract. But look at verse 1. He says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Ladies, why do you think, and do you think it's maybe coincidence that Peter includes the first mention of submission being submission to a guy who certainly doesn't deserve it? You know why he puts that there? Because he knows your husband. And he knows, truth be known, we don't always deserve it. My wife submits to me not because I always deserve it. Truth be known, I do something stupid almost every day. You ever have those moments, fellas, where she does something and you got mad and you said something in anger or in just irritability or frustration and the words came out? And like slow motion, you're going, no, trying to grab those words because you just know you just stepped all over yourself. That's what happened. So it says here, women, submit to your men. If they don't deserve it, they'll be won without a word by the behavior of you as a bride. Best thing you could do when he does something stupid is pray. Because if you do, the God who shaped him and molded him will mess with his heart and you don't have to. You've got the other choice, of course. You can start messing with him. Hey, look, I'm sick of you doing that. Hey, look. At some point, you become a nag and you get into the way of the process. Because now he'll get frustrated with you. Let him get frustrated with God who's convicting him on things that you're praying about. Because he and God can do business and God wins. He starts arguing with you. And now you've got division in your home. Good rule of thumb, by the way, when conflict comes in your marriage, win the fight, lose your marriage. Because if two become one, a body that fights against itself is diseased. And if two are one, then it's not about winning. Because if you win, he lost. Or if you win, she lost. It's about being one. So it says, women, submit to your husbands. That they would observe, verse 2, your chaste and respectful behavior. There will be nothing more difficult in your life, ladies, than being a godly woman when you're dealing with ungodly behavior. Because you'd rather just spank him and send him to his room without dinner. You wish that would work, but that's not the way to handle it. You just pray, let God work on your man. Verse 3, it says, for the ladies, that your adornment shouldn't merely be the external braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. I'm very grateful for some inclusions in the text, like the word merely. It shouldn't merely be those things. As if to say, ladies, there are things you do that we will never understand. I don't want anyone messing with my toenails. Don't look at them. Don't touch them. Look, leave my monkey clumps alone. I don't want a mani-pedi. I don't want that at all. But you ladies will do that, and you like that, and it makes you feel beautiful. That's great. Do it. And truthfully, I don't understand the process, but I love the product. Not the products. Like, I'm sick of buying the products, okay? The fact that y'all need lotion for your face and for your hands and for your body, and those are all different, I don't understand it at all. It's just, it's lotion, right? But he says your adornment shouldn't merely be the external. It's okay to have beauty on the external. But recognize, ladies, there's beauty that is so much more important than what you see on the outside, so much more enduring than what happens on the outside. Because these tents that we're living in, Paul says, are decaying tents. They look different every year. I'll let you fill in the blanks on how they look different, but it's changing. He says, instead, ladies, verse 4, let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that he says is precious in the sight of God. Gals, you want to work on beauty? Read your Bible. Learn to pray. Love that guy, whether he deserves it or not. Learn to be a woman who cultivates beauty on the inside. It will never perish. One of the secrets to marriage, in my opinion, is not focusing on what's out there, but focusing on what's going on in here. Because the reality is, men, if you set your sights to become a godly man or a godlier man, and ladies, if you set your sights to become a godlier woman, you know what you're going to find? A fantastic marriage. So ladies, cultivate the inner beauty. Down to verse 7, it's a verse that Brent alluded to in the interview, but I just wanted to go ahead and bring it out here again. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. We've mentioned this verse before, but most of us men need that repetition. What that means in an understanding way literally means with knowledge. Husbands, live with your wives with knowledge. Now, in many ways, that is absolutely impossible. You will never understand your wife. But you can certainly be a student of your bride. You can find out what she loves, what her personality is, what her gifts are, what her passions are, what she would have done had she not married you, what her dreams had always been, who God has made her to be, what makes her fearful, what makes her feel secure, what makes her feel alone, what makes her feel loved. If you will live with your wives with knowledge, with the same kind of knowledge that you put towards the hobbies that we dive into, we might actually have great marriages. But unfortunately, most men consider marriage to be a give-give, meaning I want you to give me versus a give-give. I'm going to serve you. It says, husbands, live with your wives with knowledge. As a woman, or excuse me, a weaker vessel, since she's a woman. The word weaker, it literally just means kind of like if you're going to arm wrestle, no offense, ladies, but I'm probably betting on your man. Now, some of you are the P31 woman, and you might be able to go over the top on him. That's fine. But in general, the idea is she's a weaker vessel. It's the idea of fine china. Brent mentioned in the video, but we weren't able to include it in the condensed version, that you don't treat your wife like Tupperware and throw her in the dishwasher and throw her in the microwave, so to speak. You treat her like fine china. You put her on display in that china cabinet. Why people register for that stuff, I have no idea. So you register for this stuff you're never going to use but once a year and then be terrified the whole time it's out of its like vacuum sealed package that somebody might break one, you know, but you have it and then you put it on display. Why? Because it's different than anything else around. It's special. And so men, you're to live with your wives as a weaker vessel, for she's a woman. But notice what it says. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life, and you should show her honor. So she's equal with you before the Lord. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, all are one in Christ. When you pray, God hears your prayers. When she prays, God hears her prayers. So you're equal in terms of your relationship. Side note, though, you're not the same. You're not the same. Case in point, when my daughter falls down, skins her knee, who do you think she wants, mom or dad? Mama. Why? Because mama's gentle. I'm blowing on it, rubbing dirt on it. You know, being a guy, mama's going to take her, go get the boo bunny, ice it up a little bit, you know. Well, that's what moms do. When she's fearful, who do you think she wants, mom or dad? Dad. Why? Because I'm Papa Bear. I'm the biggest hairy back thing in our house. She's got nothing to worry about. We're equal, but we're not the same. So treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then there's the part in verse 7 that just crushes me as a man. Look at that, men. Lest your prayers be hindered. Brent said flippantly, if your wife isn't happy, God didn't hear your prayer. You need to hear that, fellas. Because if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. All right? Now, in that, look at verse 8. To sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving blessings instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Concept in marriage is to live in such a way that you reflect the glory of God. That men, the way you read your Bible and pray and grow in your relationship with Christ sets the pace for your home. You are the temperature setters. You are the ones who determine the vibe in your home. It comes from you. You come home from the office grumpy, throw your briefcase down or your computer down, walk into your room, throw off your tie, get all, you know, grumpy to your family. You just set the whole mood. You sit up in the morning, you read your Bible, you pray, you come home from that night, prayed up, energized, ready to dive into your home. You set the mood. So fellas, let's be mood setters in our home. Let's be spiritual leaders in our home. And in so doing, reflect the character of God. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. Not just dying once, that's easy. Any guy, hopefully, if it's like, look, either your wife dies or you die, hopefully you're going to volunteer, all right, and protect your bride. The hard part's dying daily. The hard part's every day saying, God, I'm going to serve this woman. I'm going to give my life for her. All right, second part for the ladies, to reflect the character of God, you lovingly put yourself under the authority of a man that you know, hopefully, fears God. If he doesn't, his highest authority is himself, and that is exceedingly dangerous. But if he fears God, then you know I can pray for him, and God will crush him, and in so doing, he becomes my covering, and I just come up underneath, no problem. And you learn to have patience and long-suffering and forgiveness, because the issues will come. And by living together in that oneness of offense, reconciliation, confession, healthy conflict, healthy intimacy, etc., we proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We can talk about what it means to forgive because we've forgiven and experienced forgiveness. We can talk about what it means to sacrifice because we lay down our rights for the sake of the other. We, in a sense, proclaim the gospel by the very health of our marriages. The irony of it all, of course, is that there's very little difference between marriages inside and outside the church, which is one of the reasons why I'd rather hit this thing head on than to talk about it in veiled language. Reality is, too many men don't care about their marriage. It's a reality, bottom line. Reality is, we've got boys getting married, putting rings on their fingers at 35 years old, expecting still as boys in men's clothing to now be a healthy husband, and you can't do it unless you pursue Christ. The other part of it is we've got ladies who do not think marriage is a priority. Career might be, kids might be, whatever preference, what home you live in might be. Those things become priority versus, man, I'm going to walk with God and this person. Well, if we don't take our marriages seriously, then of course the divorce rate continues to be the same inside and outside of the church. And then we go to our friends and try to tell them about Jesus. And they go, why am I going to talk to you about the Lord? Your marriage is on the rocks about every, you know, third week we try to talk. You guys are fighting. Now, conflict is inevitable in our relationships. So don't think that if you put your faith in Christ, it will always be perfect. The reality is those conflicts will come, but if we know Christ in our life, then the value is high enough that we learn to work on those issues. Principle that I'll leave you with, and we'll be done here for today. You will not build a healthy marriage in a day. You just can't do it. So if you're here today and you're convicted and say, man, I need to get healthy in my marriage, you won't build a healthy marriage in a day. But I'll promise you this, you can build a healthy marriage daily. And if you'll take the time to invest in your marriage with passion, as a service of worship to the Lord, the health of your marriage will continue to increase, and in so doing, you will find the delight of what God intended for a husband and a wife to be one. Let's pray together. We'll be done today. Father, I do thank you for your word and for the insight shared by Brent and Lori and Ron. It's a great time with them, and I'm grateful that we've been able to share some of it today. Father, help us as men to lead well. Father, I know that submission becomes difficult for an ungodly man. God, allow us as men to pursue Christ, and in so doing, to allow these women to feel sheltered and stewarded, that their banner over them would be love from us. And Father, for those that are processing the issue, maybe even of divorce, would you encourage them to consider maybe another option? And for those who've already crossed that line, Lord, we want to help restore and build in whatever way we can. Because we know that we live in a broken world with broken people. And so, Father, we look to you who came to provide the sense of healing for the sick, the sense of foundness for the lost, and a community of believers together. And we'll thank you for the privilege of doing life with you. In Christ's name, amen.